Good morning. I've been waiting for this opportunity, and it's a privilege for me to be here back at Wheaton as your interim chaplain. I'm serving during the time while the search committee is searching for a new full-time chaplain. And it's just my privilege to be here and follow such a great man as Chaplain Kello. And I appreciated so much his introduction for me to the campus, just giving me ideas and thoughts. And so this is a privilege to be here. And I just want to mention that I'll be fulfilling the responsibilities of the chaplain's office. And I want to brag on this office. It's a great team. It's a great ministry team. Many of you have met them already, Marilyn and Clayton, and we have a new and Leslie, and we have a new staff person, Julie Rogers, who is our ministry associate for spiritual care. A great counselor that you'll just enjoy meeting, and it's a privilege for me to be part of that ministry team. There are two things that I want to accomplish in whether it's I'm here one semester or two. One is a ministry of presence. I'm an old Young Life club leader, and I know how important it is just to creatively hang around and get to know people. And so you're going to see me in a lot of different venues just being around, and don't be afraid to come up, introduce yourself to me. Hey, Chaplain Mac or Chaplain Dave or Chaplain McDowell, whatever you want to call me to my face. And just to get to know you, I want to be available. And the second is a ministry of prayer. There's a lot of prayer going on in this campus, and I want to add to that, not in terms of program, but just in terms of being available to pray with you, to pray with your athletic teams, to pray on your floor, to lead in Bible studies, however you can use me. It would be my great privilege. Passage of scripture that I want to use just as a jump-off point for a basic thought that I want to share is Psalm 39, a passage of scripture that I first read while I was here at Wheaton and I did not understand. Psalm 39, beginning with verse 4, the psalmist says, O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. My lifetime is as nothing. Before you, surely all mankind stands as a mere phantom. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. I was at Wheaton during the rebellious days of the 60s, the 1960s, not the Civil War days. I was a psych major and a biology minor. I played football and I wrestled for all 4 years. I took voice in the conservatory. I actually dated a music major for 3 years. My senior psych project was to examine why Wheaton students fell asleep in chapel. And my conclusion, actually I ran across a statistic, and that was that if you took all the students at Wheaton College during one semester who fell asleep in chapel, laid them end to end, they would be a lot more comfortable. That was, so. I'm just kidding about that, but I did do a project. I grew up in a believing home. My mom and dad were first-generation Christians. My dad was a cop. My mom was a nurse. They were saved radically out of alcoholism and physical abuse in their past. They stopped the cycle. And I was brought up in a loving, caring Christian home. And like many of you, I asked Jesus into my heart when I was young, and yet that had very little experiential reality, especially as I got into high school. I came to Wheaton more to play football, quite honestly, than to gain a Christian foothold on wisdom and knowledge. Scotty Smith, in our chapel talks last week, mentioned three kinds of people that may make up the student body here. One, doubters, dabblers, and deserters. I was a combination of the first two, a doubter, dabbler. I had a lot of questions, and I dabbled at being a Christian. And my freshman year really reflected this, because I basically gave up going to church completely. I went to church all my life. My dad wasn't around to wake me up in the morning. I just basically stayed in bed, unless a certain family invited me, because I knew there was lunch afterwards. But typically, I took a break from church. This doubter-dabbler syndrome reached its height second semester of my sophomore year. Sophomore year, there's something about sophomore year. I don't know. Maybe it's because reality sets in. But suddenly, I became aware that I was not doing well, and that my life of independence from God and my lack of reality of the Christian faith was leading me to a sort of a dead-end street. I was not doing well academically. I would get these little love notes from the dean. I continued to estrange myself from fellowship. I was living in an outside house with three fellow football players. And I thought we were going to have a great year, but these guys, it seemed like during the summer before our sophomore year, all of them were reconfigured in their relationship with Christ. It was amazing. They came back just passionate about sharing the gospel on the Wheaton College campus, which I thought was the strangest thing in the world. And in fact, it ticked me off. I pushed them away. I felt it was unbalanced. They wanted to have Bible studies and prayer meetings in our outside house, and I had nothing to do with that. I stayed away. But I began to come apart at the seams. I began to wake up in despair. I began to grow dependent on a number of things that I'm almost ashamed to admit. And I didn't want to wake up in the morning. I went to the counseling center for counseling. And by the way, it was terrific. And what I realized, that the bottom line, even though there's a lot of confluent reasons for why I was going through what I went through, the bottom line was a spiritual dilemma. I was running away from God. I was basically just establishing my own independence. But I was tired of that. I was tired of hiding. I was tired of lying and of pretending. And so I remember the day. It was just before wrestling practice, second semester, just after abnormal psychology class. I have no idea why I remember that. I went back to my house, and for the first time since I was 6 years old, I fell on my knees before God. And I confessed my rebellion. I came clean before the Lord. I recognized that I was trying to live apart from Him. And all the while, I really sensed His Holy Spirit convicting me of this, and yet I pushed it away for so long. And I gave up. I yielded to Christ. I came to the place of recognizing that I wanted to be new. I wanted God to use me. The football team has a theme this year: "Here am I, send me." And that's exactly what I said to God: "Here am I, Lord, send me. Do anything you desire. Even take away my sports," because that was really the center of my idolatry. That was the center of my pride and rebellion. But God didn't do that. Instead, He transformed my athletics into an arena where I learned for the first time how to glorify God using the skills and abilities that God had given to me. And my life was changed. The chains fell off. My heart went free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Charles Wesley's hymn. That depicted my experience. Now, I want to make sure that you understand the fact that I'm still going through that change, that I'm still in process. After 43 years of pastoral ministry and 43 years of marriage, 5 kids and 6 grandchildren later, I stand before you as a growing ever-learning disciple of Jesus Christ. Still in process, I am still aghast at my ability to self-destruct. And yet I'm even more amazed at God's love and grace and mercy for me, and how He can use the likes of me to influence other people. And I've also learned that He wants to use me to pass on His love and mercy to others. I've been rereading that great Russian novel by Dostoevsky, The Brothers Karamazov. And there's a chapter in there, perhaps you've read it, it's called The Grand Inquisitor. And it's a story that's actually told by Ivan Karamazov to Alyosha, who is the young religious monk in the family. And Ivan is explaining why he doesn't believe in God. And he tells this story about how Jesus came back in 16th century Spain during the Spanish Inquisition. And he was found in the streets of Seville, ministering to the poor and the needy, loving them, caring for them. And the old Roman Catholic cardinal, 90-year-old, known as the Grand Inquisitor, heard of that, had him arrested, brought him, threw him in jail, and condemned him to be burned at the stake the next day as a heretic. And the old inquisitor went down that evening and confronted Jesus in prison. And he looked him straight in the eye and accused him of misleading the peoples, that you have promised freedom, and what the people want is bread, not bread from heaven. They cannot stand freedom. What they need is the church to bring authority and majesty. He was accusing Christ and God the Father of all these things. And pretty soon, he finished his harangue, and Jesus leaned toward the old man and kissed him on the lips. And the man was so shocked, he let Jesus go. And Ivan, who finished his harangue to Alyosha, when he finished this unbelieving story, this young religious brother leaned over the table and kissed him on the lips, and everything changed. I realize that that's exactly what Jesus wants me to do. The world does not need my criticism. The world does not need my judgment. It needs me to pass on the kiss of Christ. The same love and mercy that God has shown and continues to show for me in the gospel. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save those who were lost. He came not to condemn, but to save. And so I am to be about the same. Salt and light in my personal ethic, but loving and merciful in my relationships, even to those who reject the gospel. There's one more thing that I learned that I want to share just before I finish this morning. In my junior year, when I was an RA at Fisher, 4 South, I did it differently than everybody. My freshman and sophomore years, I lived in an outside house. And then my junior year, I was an RA at Fisher, and senior year, I was a resident assistant director at Fisher Hall. But during my junior year, my father died suddenly, and the air was literally sucked out of my life, as some of you have experienced it. But God was gracious and gave me a perspective that was so helpful. For the first time, I became aware of my mortality. This may sound strange, but I was a 19-year-old, strong young man who never conceived of the fact that someday I would die, until I saw my own father laid out in a casket, and I realized that someday my sons and daughters would stand over me. And I finally understood the meaning of the psalm that we read, "Lord, teach me to number my days, to know my end." that I might apply my heart to wisdom. I began to see that death is not just the private possession of the old, but it also happens to those who are young. As I soon realized, as many of my friends came back from Vietnam in body bags. And I realized that the rest of my days at Wheaton might be the only ministry I would ever have. That was a stirring thought. I might not live beyond Wheaton College, and this is my ministry. There was a note found by the bedside of a young man, a poet, who died. And the note said this: "What shall I think when I'm called to die? Too soon my life is ended. So many things left undone of all that I'd intended. And lo, the end approaches just as I was thinking of preparing to begin. I've learned not to live past the present into the future over which I really have no control." Certainly you can plan for it, seniors. You can prepare for it, juniors, but don't live past it. It may never come. Today is all you have. Today is the day when you can come clean with God, when you can fall on your knees before Him if you've been doubting, deserting, or whether you've been dabbling. Today is a day to get your act together with the God who made you. Today is a day also for cleaning up your relationships. Today is a day, perhaps, when you say, "I'm sorry," or "forgive me," or "I love you." Today is the day to deal with those issues that you have with your roommate or your suite mates, or your father or mother, or someone in the family. And today is the day to extend yourself as well and encourage someone on campus. Just don't walk past people. Greet them. Say hi. You realize that sometimes a good morning or good afternoon may be the only kind word a student may hear all day. Tomorrow may be your future, but today is your ministry. Life is but a piece of paper white upon which we write our word or two, and then comes night. Greatly begin. Greatly begin for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, continue to create in me a clean heart, O God. Continue to renew a right spirit within me. Use my brokenness for your glory. And help me to continue to pass on the kiss of Christ to someone today. I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. God bless you.